did helpful roles. So Paul is saying, even though men and women are indeed equal, that submission is still needed. So here's the deal. If we were worshiping in the church in Corinth in Paul's day, Paul would expect all of you women to have long hair and a head covering. And he would expect us men to have short hair and no head covering. And therefore, let's understand that if we went back in time, as we are sitting here right now, to worship with Paul in Corinth, Paul would not be happy with us. I believe Paul would be shocked to walk into this worship service and find, well, no head coverings at all, and see the various hairstyles that we have. So, does that mean we are disobeying this passage? Are we sinning by allowing women to come and worship with head uncovered? Are we sinning by allowing men and women to have either long hair or short hair, whatever they desire? That's an important question. And as part of the answer, we have to realize that culture changes. Our culture is very different than Paul's culture. I'll emphasize that with this question. Let's say you saw a woman wearing a head covering, a hat or a scarf in church. What would that communicate to you? What would that communicate to you? If you know this passage, you obviously might think of this passage. But what if you didn't know this passage? What if you had no idea the Bible talks about head coverings? What would a woman wearing a hat or a scarf in church communicate to you? What I'm certain of is this. It would certainly not communicate submission to a husband. That practice is not part of our culture. We wouldn't think about that at all. Culture changes. Head coverings are not used for that purpose in our culture. And hairstyles change as well. I'm pretty sure that decades ago, some of the current elders in our church had longer hair than they do right now. And I know that one of the pastors did have longer hair, and I will not give a name, but he not only had longer hair, he had a curly perm as well. Just think about that today. Culture changes. So here's the big question. Are we right to ignore this passage and say, because culture changes, we don't have to listen to it? Is that what we're doing here at First Church, ignoring this passage because culture changes? I'll answer that question right now. The answer is no. Big no, exclamation mark. If you missed everything else today, don't miss this statement. We dare not ignore any passage because of changing culture. If we believe we can ignore passages every time culture changes, we will quickly drift far from a right relationship with God. So what about this passage then? Well, what we need to do with every passage is ask this: what unchanging truth does the passage declare? And what exactly is the obedience being called for in the passage, in the truth? And we're going to do that together under the heading, Truth Never Changes. Truth Never Changes. And we need to take note of the unchanging truth in this passage and live accordingly. Notice that Paul very clearly declares an unchanging truth at the very beginning of this passage. In verse 3, he says, "But what I want you to understand is that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God." That's true no matter what culture you live in. And that is the truth that some people in the church in Corinth were stepping away from. So let's consider the unchanging truth here. There are obviously three parts to it. The head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. The head of Christ is God. Clearly the word head is important. If you get the meaning of the word head wrong, you're going to get this truth wrong. Today, there are two different conclusions about the meaning of the word head. Some say the word head means source. Others say the word head means authority. In the evening sermon I gave a little over a year ago, I dug into and contrasted some of the arguments from those two viewpoints. Since I did that a year ago, I've decided not to do that this morning. If you're interested, I encourage you to go listen to that sermon. You can find it on our website. There's a place where we have our sermons, and there's a place that's called I've Always Wondered, a sermon series called I've Always Wondered. You can find that sermon there. What I'm going to point out this morning is a very significant reason for concluding the term head means authority. Think about the verse with me. Consider what happens when you say the term head means source. The first statement is the head of every man is Christ. If the word head means source, you must then ask, well, how is Christ the source of man? And with this statement, the easy answer is that Christ, who is part of the Godhead, created man, hence he is the source of man. Christ created man. So far, so good. That works. Let's look at the second statement. The head of a wife is her husband. If head means source, you again must ask, how is the wife, how is the husband the source of his wife? One easy answer is again in the creation event. We know from Genesis that Adam's rib was used as the source of Eve, his wife. So that works. So far, so good. When woman was created, the source was man. The first statement is about creation. Christ created man. The second statement so far is about creation. Woman was made from a rib from Adam. But what then about the third statement? If these statements are about creation, what does that third statement mean? The head of Christ is God. To say God is the source of Christ because he created Christ is unscriptural, it's unbiblical, it's heretical. We know from the Bible that Christ is eternal, he's uncreated. It's part of the heart and soul of our belief in the Trinity. So to say that the meaning of the word head is source drastically falls apart when you get to the third statement. It doesn't work there. But when you conclude that the term head means authority, then all three statements easily make sense, and they actually fit very well with other passages in the Bible. Let's walk through it and see if that's true. The head, authority of every man is Christ. That's clearly true. The Bible even calls Christ the head of the church. In Colossians 1:18, Paul writes, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. In that verse, the word head clearly means authority. He's preeminent. He's over the church. So we can easily conclude the first statement means Christ is the authority over man. And using that same conclusion, the second statement also makes complete sense. Matter of fact, there's a passage in which Paul uses the same language to state the truth. Look at Ephesians with me. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. In that passage, Paul is unmistakably talking about authority and submission. The husband is to submit to Christ, who is the head of the church, and wives are to submit to their husbands, for the husband is the head, the authority over his wife. Paul is using the same language here, making it very clear. This is unchanging truth, and we hold to this truth here at First Church, along with the teaching that the husband is to love the wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for the church. You always have to keep those two together. When the husband loves the wife as Christ loves the church, when the husband loves sacrificially as a servant leader, and the wife then gladly submits to that loving servant leadership. That's not male chauvinism, and that's not ugly. It's God's good plan, and it's beautiful. We hold to that here. We celebrate that here. I've given other sermons on that topic. We call our position complementarian. We believe that in the home and in the church as well, men are to fulfill the role of leadership, not because men are superior, but because God has given them that servant leadership role. Men and women complement each other and help each other in this way. Since this passage is written by the same author, the Apostle Paul, and since the passage is so clear in meaning, I really don't know why anyone argues that the word head means source in 1 Corinthians. I mean, these two passages are basically the same. Paul is writing the same teaching to Corinth as he did in Ephesus. And when you understand that the word head means authority, the third statement easily makes sense as well. Nothing breaks apart the head. The authority of Christ is God. The reason that is true is this: Christ, the Son of God, willingly submitted himself to the Father and became obedient to the Father. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that truth beautifully. Quote, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This passage tells us that Christ and the Father are completely equal, one God. One is not superior to the other, but Christ willingly took on a role of submission in which he obeyed his Father. Therefore, the head, the authority of Christ, is God. All three statements work and also confirm other passages when you understand the term head means authority. Dear friends, this is the unchanging truth of the passage before us today. And Paul grounds that unchanging truth in creation. Listen again to verses 6 through 8. "For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man." And here's Paul's scriptural ground. He's taking us back to the Old Testament. He says, "For," here's the reason, "man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." That's Genesis right there. What Paul is saying about our male and female roles does not come from culture. The truth about our male and female roles does not come from culture. It comes from God himself in the very act of creation. That's the unchanging truth. God created us male and female. And he created us with roles. And in this passage, Paul is calling the church in Corinth to live according to the truth, according to the way God created us. He does so because some were starting to rebel against the truth. Some women were dishonoring their husbands and also the male leadership in the church by praying with head uncovered. So in this passage, Paul is calling both men and women to obey the roles that God has given them. And I ask you to realize he is saying that this is part of our worship of God. Our understanding of these roles and our living according to these roles is part of our worship of God Almighty. Note the next verse, verse 10. This is such an interesting verse. "That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels." And that verse always stumped me. Why does Paul suddenly mention the angels? Many different viewpoints have been given. It helped me this week to realize, you know, Paul just mentioned demons in relationship to idol worship. Just like demons are present when idols are worshipped, just like demons care about what happens with the worship of idols, so angels are involved in the very worship of God, and they care about how God, their creator, is worshipped. So what we're learning is that our male and female roles matter in the worship of God. God is pleased. He is glorified. He is honored when we understand and we joyfully come to worship as men and women, understanding our God-created roles. God wants men to worship as men. He wants women to worship as women, grasping all the significance of our manhood and womanhood. He wants us to worship him as he created us, and so do his angels. And that was starting to be twisted in Corinth. When women took off their head coverings, they were not making a fashion statement. They were making a statement about womanhood and manhood and the relationship between husband and wife. They were making a false statement about how God created us. And Paul says, the angels know that's not right. The angels know this is a big deal in the worship of our Creator. Why does it bother angels so much? Well, think about this. Demons are angelic beings who rebelled against God's authority. That's who they are. Demons are angelic beings who did not like their position of submission. The good angels, understand, find joy and meaning in their positions of submission, their God-created roles. They know how important that is in their worship of God. The demons rebelled against that. Thomas Schreiner, in his commentary, writes, good angels assist in worship and desire to see the order of creation maintained. Culture changes. Truth never changes. We always need to obey and honor the truth. So let's now talk application. How do we apply this passage? First of all, I submit to you, the answer is not to mandate head coverings for women. That's no longer part of our culture. It would not communicate anything in our culture. The point of this passage is not the head coverings. The point is male and female roles. Honoring God's created order in worship. That's the point. So application two, do highlight and recognize gender. Don't erase gender. Hairstyles change from culture to culture. Types of clothing changes from culture to culture. But even though that is true, we can still do our hair and wear clothing to fit our gender. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. God created us male and female. We should celebrate this. Three, do come to worship wanting to be a man for Christ or a woman for Christ. Come wanting to be who God created you to be to your fullest. If you are a man, come wanting to be a loving, faithful leader in the church. And if you're a husband, come wanting to be a loving, faithful leader in your home. Take joy in leading your family by bringing them to worship God Almighty. Teach your family how important it is to come to church together and worship the Lord. Worship God as the leader in your home if you're the husband. And if you are a woman, come recognizing, well, there's all kinds of ministry you can do as a woman. You can lead in prayer. You can teach Sunday school. You can read a scripture passage and worship. You can help lead our music in worship. Do all such things with right submission as a woman, taking delight in the fact that God has given us different roles as men and women. And if you are a wife, come supporting your husband in that way. God wants us to worship him as men and women according to the way he created us. And therefore, here's another application of this passage for us. Number four, grieve what's happening in our culture. Recognize the devastating events, thoughts, practices taking place in our culture. Grieve it. Dear friends, in our culture, not only are male and female roles being rebelled against, gender itself is being rebelled against. God's created order is being rebelled against. The truth that God created two genders and two genders only is being rebelled against. And that rebellion is entering the church. is entering the so-called worship of Jesus. Do you know that there are now trans ministers who have, we might say, come out from behind the pulpit? They have denied their God-given gender for a new gender identity. That's happened in several denominations already. When you hear of such things, let your heart grieve and pray. Pray for the truth to be made known and for people to be ministered to, not to be lied to. Realize that in our culture, there are indeed people struggling with their identity. Please understand that. We want to be compassionate and kind to all people. And I realize that one of you here might be struggling with your gender identity. I realize that's true. Someone here might be struggling with your gender identity. It's a real struggle. I'm certainly not trying to push you away. We want to love you, want to care for you through the truth. Through the truth. Your God-given gender is what will make you happy. Your God-given gender is what will make you happy. We want to help you through the struggle. But we need to recognize what's going on in our culture and recognize that in other churches, what is not true is being said. Our very gender is being rebelled against. Things are being twisted far more than they were in Corinth. That's why this passage is so relevant right now. God created us, men and women. We need to celebrate that. We need to worship him as men and women, fully understanding who we are as men and women. He's present with us. So are his angels. Along with his angels, let's give him glory and honor as we should. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you that your word is sufficient. It helps us discern what's going on in our culture, what's going on in churches. Your word shows us foundational ways we are to worship you. We're grateful for all of that. We do want to worship you. We want to worship you rightly. We want to enjoy you. We want to glorify you now and forever. And we pray that you would help us do so. Father, help us to deeply understand and appreciate our male and female roles and help us to fulfill those roles very clearly and joyfully unto your glory. May it be evident in our worship of you all the time. May people see creation, the creation order, as we worship you. To you be all the glory and honor. And Father, we do pray that you'd help people who are struggling. We realize that in our culture there's lots of struggles. There's lots of confusion. There's lots of various messages, even in the church. Father, we pray, Father, that you would help us come alongside of every person to know and to love you and follow you. We grieve where churches are going astray. We pray for those churches. May you be compassionate and merciful to those churches and help them come back to the truth and help us remain standing in the truth here. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.